All right, tonight is the fourth Sunday of the month, and some of the victors are going to come tonight and preach for us. This may be his last time. He insulted me this afternoon when he left. And so this could be the last time he preaches. This month, yes. He insinuated I only work one day a week. And I expect that from some folks, but not from him. So maybe he needs a break. He needs more than a break. I just can't believe a previous pastor would insult another pastor like that from what he's been through. But he must only have big shoulders that can take it and not really offended by it. But he's over there in the corner repenting. Oh, Lord. Come on, Victor.
I was making fun of those who say those kinds of things. 2 Kings chapter 5 in your Bible. 2 Kings you'll find in the Old Testament. You'll find the books of Samuel, Kings, and Chronicles. So if you find one of those, you're close. Samuel, Kings, Chronicles, 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 5. And we are going to read through the entire chapter as we go through, but I'm not going to start with the entire chapter for the sake of time tonight. But the entire chapter is our text. And let me get to my notes. Let's see. Numbers, sizes, and types of tires behind my garage. I'm sorry, wrong page in my notebook. When you got half a dozen cars sitting around and you got to put winter tires and summer tires and spares and... All right. I should, but I went looking for another notebook to write this down. I couldn't find another notebook, so... All right. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Let's put all kidding aside. I love to be able to joke and have fun with my church family. But let's get down to serious business. The reason that you came here was to hear from the Lord. And so let's just go ahead and get into that this evening. I'm glad that you're here. Glad you came back, even though it was announced I was the one preaching. I did notice there's nobody watching the live stream, so... But that's okay. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you, Lord God, for the ability we have, Lord God, as brothers and sisters in Christ, to enjoy one another's company. But now, Lord God, to hear from your word, Father, to learn from your word, Lord, to apply it to our lives. And Father, I just pray that you would help in the preaching and teaching of your word. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Tonight, from this chapter, I want to bring a message I've titled, Diagnosing Discouragements and Disappointments. We're going to find a whole host of people in this chapter. And it's really a remarkable chapter, and we don't get a whole lot of backstory on everybody, but we find a whole host of people who face situations that discourage them, that disappoint them, that dishearten them, any other word you want to come up with, you can probably do better than me at that, but just discourage them. And I want to see, as we go along, some... First of all, I've got 2 points, we could have had an afternoon service and you could have just had a short little nap, only 2 points. I do have some sub-points, but 2 points tonight, if you're taking notes, is first of all, causes of discouragements and disappointments, and we'll see a number of those as we go through the chapters. We look at each individual, and then we'll see cures for discouragements and disappointments. Do you face discouragements and disappointments in life? Boy, many people were discouraged and disappointed at the election results. And I've got to tell you, I'm one of them. Other things that happen in our lives, we face discouragements and disappointments. And if we don't handle them properly, we're liable to sin. We're liable to step out of God's will. We're liable to just really get depressed and down in the dumps. And so we want to talk about tonight, first of all, causes of discouragements and disappointments, and then we'll get into some cures for discouragements and disappointments. And let's look at verse number one. Let's start at verse number one. I did say that we'll read through the entire chapter, but here for this first point under causes of discouragements and disappointments, let's look at verse one, 2 Kings chapter 5. Now, Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. Can you imagine the discouragement and disappointment that Naaman felt? And we'll read later, his wife probably felt the same way, and we'll see that his master, the king, probably felt the same. It was a very vexing situation. Here, this great man, as far as Syria was concerned, this honorable man, this mighty man of valor, and it has to say, but he was a leper. But he was a leper. The first cause of discouragements and disappointments I want to point out to you is sin. S-I-N, sin. Throughout the scriptures, leprosy is a type of sin, a picture of sin. And if you think about the parallels between leprosy and sin, it's very fitting that leprosy is a picture of sin in the scriptures. First of all, it's dirty. Right. It is dirty. And you can hide it when it first starts, but sooner or later, as it spreads, even others will see that it's dirty. And I get the feeling that if we looked at sin as dirty, we'd do a lot less of it. If we saw particular sins, maybe our besetting sin, as dirty as God sees it, we'd be a lot less tempted to do it. You know, there's a reason why I don't chew tobacco. It's dirty. I'm not even tempted. Doesn't even cross my mind. If we saw sin as dirty, there'd be a lot less sin in our lives. Just like leprosy with sin, it's as it grows and grows, others can see the dirtiness. It's dirty. Leprosy, secondly, it spreads like crazy. It could start as a little, small little spot, but it spreads across the skin to other parts of your body. And that's the way sin certainly is. If it takes hold of one little part of your life, it will spread to other parts of your life. Paul tells us in the New Testament twice in his epistles, be not deceived. A little leaven does what? Leaveneth the whole lump. Leprosy spreads. And it not only spreads to different parts of your life, leprosy spreads to other people. And if you're around sinners, their leprosy, their sin, will spread to you. Leprosy is so much like sin. What a clear picture of sin leprosy is. There's another thing about leprosy. It is incurable by any human means. Even to this day, this was 3,000 years ago, almost 3,000 years ago. Even to this day, there's no pill you can take. There's no shot you can be given to cure you of leprosy. Incurable by any human means. You can't make yourself clean from sin. Nobody else can come along and make you clean from sin. The only way to be cleansed from sin is by an act of God. Leprosy, a picture of sin. And here, this man, look with me again at verse 1. He was a captain of the host of the king of Syria. He was the king's right-hand man when it came to the military. We read later in the chapter that when the king went in to the house of his God, Naaman was right with him. He was the king's buddy. Captain of the host of the king of Syria. It says in the middle of verse 1, he was a great man with his master. It says that he was honorable. It even says, here's an unbeliever, the Lord had used him. The Lord had fit him in to his plans for the nation of Syria. The Lord had used him. It also says he was a mighty man in valor. And you may know unsaved people, an unsaved man, an unsaved woman. Oh, they're a fine, upstanding citizen. They're a great man. They're a great woman. They're a mighty man, a mighty woman. They're a very kind-hearted soul. They're a very tender person. They're a very hard worker. They're very generous. But you can't give a full and clear picture of that unsaved person unless you also tack on, but he was a sinner. But he was a sinner. How disappointing it was for Naaman to be a leper. How it grieved him at his heart. And the same is true for even a believer caught up in sin. How disappointing, how many disappointments, how much discouragement it will bring into your life. Listen, sin will never live up to its claims. It has its pleasure for a season. And you can choose to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. But we know that old saying, sin will take you farther than you want to go, keep you there longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. Among all these causes of discouragements and disappointments that we're going to see in this chapter, I have to first point out that the main cause in the believer's life, the main cause of discouragements and disappointments is sin. Is sin. Let's move on. Come down verse 2 and we'll read down through verse 8. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid. And she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. And one went in and told his Lord, saying, thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel. And the king of Syria, look at his joy, and the king of Syria said, go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he, that's Naaman, he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, and 6,000 pieces of gold, and 10 changes of raiment, and he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, now, when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy. And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes, and said, am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore, consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me. And it was so, when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, wherefore, why? Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. Look at the disappointment of this king, the king of Israel, and I believe it's King Joram. Look at his discouragement. He gets this letter from the king of Syria. And of course, the king of Syria's idea is, you know, we're going to do this in a diplomatic way. I'm not just going to send you down to go knocking on doors and try to find the man of God. Go try to find the prophet. They didn't even know his name. We're going to send you to the king. And when the king gets this letter in Samaria, he's going to know what to do. He'll tell you, go, and the prophet, he's 4 doors down around this corner. That's who you go see. And the king gets the letter, and he had no idea what to do. He says, am I God? Here's the next cause, and this king's cause of his discouragement and disappointment, an earthly focus. An earthly focus. It's amazing to me that the king of Syria, who sent Naaman, had more spiritual sense than the king of Israel. The king of Syria said, we'll send you down there to Samaria, and that king will send you to the man of God. Naaman gets down to we'll send you down to the king of Israel. Naaman gets down to the king of Israel. He just throws up his hands in despair. An earthly focus. An earthly focus. I want you to compare that. Hold your place here in 2 Kings and turn with me to Genesis. Two different places in Genesis. First, look at Genesis chapter 25. The king of Israel, he didn't even think, hey, this is a problem God can solve for this man. He didn't even think, hey, let's send him down to Elisha and see if God can do anything. He said, am I God? Compare that. I find it very interesting, the account of Jacob and his wife in Genesis chapter 25. Look at verses 20 and 21. And Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Padan Aram, the sister to Laban, the Syrian. Now watch verse 21. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. How disappointing would it be today, but especially in that day, for a woman to be barren? These are people, it was fresh in their mind, the commandment, replenish the earth. It was fresh in their mind, the commandment, fill the earth. They wanted children. It was fresh in their mind, the prophecy that through Isaac, through his seed, would come the Messiah. And every woman in Israel wanted to be the woman used by God to bring Messiah into the world. And here she was, barren. Could not have any children. What did Isaac do? He went straight to the Lord. He entreated the Lord. He thought of God first. His first idea, his first notion was, wouldn't God want to do something about this? He went straight to the Lord. But I want you to compare that now with the next generation. Come to chapter 30 of Genesis. We see the same kind of situation. Chapter 30, verse 1. And when Rachel saw that she bare Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said unto Jacob, give me children, or else I die. Same situation, right? What was Jacob's response? And Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel, and he said, am I in God's stead who hath withheld thee from the fruit of the womb? It's so interesting. Isaac, his father, found out his wife was barren. He went first straight to the Lord. Jacob found out his wife was barren. He throws up his hands in despair. Am I God? The Syrian king sent Naaman down to the Israelite king. Can't your God do something about this man's leprosy? The Israelite king throws up his hands in the air. Am I God? A cause of disappointments and discouragements, an earthly focus. Not looking first to God. I wrote this down. those who don't think of God first are usually those who don't put God first.
Right.
Situations come along in your life, and your first thought is not, well, won't God do something about this? Your first thought is something along the lines of, what can I do? Despair. Throw up your hands in frustration. Here's my diagnosis. Here's the Bible's diagnosis. If your first thought is not God first, it's probably because in your life, God is not first. Causes of discouragements and disappointments and earthly focus. Come back to 2 Kings chapter 5. So Elisha says, send him down to me. Verse 9 now. So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. But Naaman was wroth, and went away, and said, behold, I thought he will surely come out to me, and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, and strike his hand over the place, and recover the leper. Here Naaman, he goes down to Elisha's house, and now here he is. He's representing the nation of Syria. And Syria was bearing down on Israel, about to potentially conquer Israel. Had already made inroads, had already captured some of the territories on the edge, and had taken away captives out of border towns. Here with a letter from the king of Syria. He's expecting the red carpet treatment is what he's expecting. And Elisha doesn't even leave the house. Sends a servant out. Naaman, he gets mad. Mad with disappointment, mad with discouragement. What do we diagnose that as? Pride. Here's another cause of disappointment and discouragement. Pride. I deserve better than what I got. No, you probably deserve much worse. Pride. Boy, when we saddle ourselves with pride, when we think too highly of ourselves, above that we should think, we're setting ourselves up for repeated disappointment, for repeated discouragement, for a life of continued despair, pride. But I notice something else right here in these same verses, another cause of disappointments and discouragements, assumptions and expectations. Look what he says in the middle of verse 11. Behold, I thought it was going to be this way. I had an assumption. I had an expectation. I had a preconceived notion of how this was going to go down. Boy, that's a cause of disappointment and discouragement. Can I put this in a practical sense, maybe for some folks here in this room, young ladies, unmarried ladies, even married ladies, if you want to be disappointed with your future husband, young ladies, or with your husband, ladies, if you want to live a life of constant disappointments in your relationship with men, just stick your nose in romance novels and romance movies. What are you going to do? You're going to develop expectations that can never be met. Same goes for men. You want to be disappointed with your wife? Keep looking at porn. Keep looking at the swimsuit models or whatever. Keep eyeing other women. Right. Keep paying attention to other men's relationships and other men's stuff. I don't know how this happened. In my mail, a week or two ago, showed up, addressed to me, the current edition of Sports Illustrated magazine. And I thought, my goodness, somebody who drew my name in a Christmas drawing, you know, how extended families do. Somebody got my name and thought I wanted to, sent me a gift subscription to Sports Illustrated. Which I've never read an issue in my entire life and don't plan to start now. And I saved it just so I have the number on it, so if the next issue shows up, I can call and cancel. Because you know what? When a swimsuit issue comes around, I don't want the mailman bringing that to my mailbox thinking that I'm interested in looking at that. I don't want to live a life of disappointment with my wife. Assumptions and expectations. Behold, I thought this was how it was going to be. Set yourself up for constant disappointment, for constant and regular discouragement. Let's go on. We were at verse 11. Let's start at verse 12. And this is what Naaman continues talking. And he says, "Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. These rivers, and they are. I don't know if you've ever been, you know, we sing on Jordan's stormy banks I stand. We sing songs about crossing the Jordan and people that visit the Holy Land sometimes want to get baptized in the Jordan River. It is a mud hole. What's at the south end of the Jordan River? Anybody know? The Dead Sea. Oh, what makes the Dead Sea the Dead Sea? Part of it is all the junk flowing down the Jordan River. It is a mud hole. And Elisha tells him, go wash in the mud hole. Go wash in the Jordan River and you'll be clean. And he says, I can go back home and there's beautiful blue rivers. Can't I wash in them and be clean? This is not part of the message on discouragements and disappointments, but I can't get past this miracle without saying this is a picture of salvation. The man of God tells Naaman, go wash in the mud and you'll be clean. And Naaman's disgusted. Today the man of God tells a sinner, go wash in the blood and you'll be clean. And the sinner all too often is disgusted. The blood. Can't I do something else to clean myself up? No, you can't. Can't the waters, the nice, pure, clear waters of the baptismal pool clean me? No, they can't. Can't my nice, good works clean me? No, they can't. Go wash in the blood and be clean. Let's go on. Let's see another cause of disappointment and discouragement. We're at verse 13 now. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, my father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it? How much rather then, when he saith to thee, wash and be clean? Then went he down and dipped himself seven times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh came again, like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. That's a picture of being born again. And he returned to the man of God, no longer mad, by the way. he and all his company, and came and stood before him, and he said, Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. What happened? He got saved. Not just a picture of salvation, but now the real deal. Now therefore, I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant. But he, Elisha, said, As the Lord liveth, before whom I stand, I will receive none. And he urged him to take it, but he refused. And Naaman said, Shall there not then, I pray thee, be given to thy servant 2 mules burden of earth? For thy servant will henceforth offer neither burnt offering nor sacrifice unto other gods, but unto the Lord. Here's what he's saying. Let me load up from this place. Let's get some shovels and we'll fill up some bags and put it on the backs of my mules of the dirt that you have here in Israel where Jehovah dwells. And I'm going to take it back to my house and we'll put it down on in my yard and I'm going to build an altar there to Jehovah God. This boy got a good dose of salvation. Verse 18. In this thing the Lord pardon thy servant, that when my master goeth into the house of Rimmon to worship there, and he leaneth on my hand, and I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, when I bow down myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardon thy servant in this thing. He's not quite to the level of the spiritual level of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego yet. And he said unto him, Elisha said, verse 19, Go in peace. So he departed from him a little way. Oh, here's a man that's disappointed in verse 20. But Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, Behold, my master hath spared Naaman the Syrian, in not receiving at his hands that which he brought. But as the Lord liveth, I will run after him and take somewhat of him. So Gehazi followed after Naaman, and when Naaman saw him running after him, he lighted down from the chariot to meet him and said, Is all well? And he said, All is well. My master hath sent me, saying, Behold, even now there be come to me from Mount Ephraim 2 young men of the sons of the prophets. Give them, I pray thee, a talent of silver and 2 changes of garments. And Naaman said, Be content, take 2 talents. And he urged him and bound 2 talents of silver in 2 bags, with 2 changes of garments, and laid them upon 2 of his servants, and they bare them before him. And when he came to the tower, he took them from their hand and bestowed them in the house. And he let the men go, and they departed. But he went in and stood before his master, and Elisha said unto him, Whence comest thou, Gehazi? Where have you been? And he said, Thy servant went no whither. And he said unto him, Went not mine heart with thee when the man turned again from his chariot to meet thee? Is it a time to receive money and to receive garments and olive yards and vineyards and sheep and oxen and men servants and maid servants? The leprosy therefore of Naaman shall cleave unto thee and unto thy seed forever. And he went out from his presence a leper as white as snow. Look at Gehazi. Elisha says, Naaman, no. We're not going to take any of your money. And Gehazi was sorely disappointed at that. Here's the next and last cause of disappointments and discouragements. Lack of submission. He stuck his lip out. He spared that Syrian. He came down here with 2 mules full of gold and silver, should have took it. Lack of submission. Let's start with wives again. When the Bible talks about submission, by the way, it always starts with wives. I don't know why. You see that in Colossians, you see that in Ephesians, you see that in 1 Peter chapter 3. Let's start with wives again. You want to live a life of disappointment? Discouragement. Don't submit to your husband. You'll continually, if you try to do things your way rather than his way and the way he leads, You will continually beat your head against the wall in discouragement. Men, same goes for you. The husband is the head of the wife. Christ is the head of the man. Church member, same goes for you. Well, I just don't think that the pastor should have done it that way. Worst thing you ever did in 13 years here. Had a 6 o'clock service instead of the afternoons. Just walk away with your lip out. It reminds me of the kid that used to live down the street from me. And when he'd bring his ball and we'd go play ball, if we didn't want to go by the rules that he made up on the fly, you know what he'd say. I'm taking my ball and I'm going home with his lip out. Lack of submit. You set yourself up for constant disappointment with a lack of submission, with a lack of submission. But now, let's put aside the causes of discouragements and disappointments, and let's look for some cures. Come back with me to the beginning of the chapter. Look at verse 2. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, Would God, my Lord, were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. Now I want to ask you a question. Let me set up the story. So here's this little girl growing up in northern Israel on a border town perhaps. And she's growing up in a family that loves the Lord, which was getting more and more rare in the northern kingdom of Israel. She grew up in a family that loved Jehovah God, that taught her about Jehovah. She was familiar with the man of God in Samaria. She doesn't mention his name here, but she knew about him. And she knew God can do these wonderful and great things. And God has proved it with his servant, the man of God, the prophet in Samaria. She knew this, and here she is, and I picture her younger than marriageable age, or because she wasn't taken to be a man's wife or concubine, slave in that way. But she was taken to serve in a household. So let's say she's 12 years old. Let's just throw that out there. Here she is. She's 12 years old. And she's living a wonderful life in her small little village near the border with Syria. And she's playing, maybe she's doing her chores. She's out milking the goat. And she's squirting milk at her little sister, and they're just having a good old time. And she hears a trumpet blow. And she sees her older brothers and her father run into the house, grab their swords and their spears, and run out. Then she hears hoofbeats approaching. And she sees a great Syrian army approach. And she sees her father and her older brothers slaughtered. Then she's taken captive, her little sisters are taken captive, her mother is taken captive, and they're separated. And as far as she knows, she'll never see any of them again this side of heaven. And then she's brought into a house and said, you're now our slave. And you will do exactly what we say, or there will be severe consequences. Let me show you the whips we use around here. Now, out of this whole entire chapter, if there's anybody that had cause to be discouraged or disappointed, it was her. And that's not what we read of her. Right. I think we can learn. We don't even know her name. We don't know anything about her besides two verses in the Old Testament. And she had a faith. She was a hero of the faith as great as Esther, as great as Ruth, as great as Deborah. And we don't even know her name. And she's just a little girl. I think we can learn from her some cures for disappointments and discouragements. First of all, consistent living regardless of circumstances. Consistent living regardless of circumstances. Think about her. What a testimony she must have had. Think about what she told her mistress, Naaman's wife. There is a man of God down in Samaria who can cure leprosy. Now, any rational thinking person hears a 12-year-old girl say something like that. They say, yeah, and Mickey Mouse is going to be king next. But, yeah. But, for her testimony of her life. I don't think this is the first time she'd mentioned the man of God in Samaria. I think she'd told her mistress before, hey, he raised this woman's son from the dead. I think she told her mistress before, hey, there was all the prophets got together and somebody put some wild gourds in the pot and they said, oh, there's death in the pot, and they were about to die, and he went and he put something in the pot and cured it, and they all lived. I think she told them, hey, they just brought a few measly supplies, and the man of God prayed over it, and they fed hundreds of men with that. I think she told, and of course, when she's telling them this, they're laughing, you know, they're, yeah, whatever. Time goes by, they get to know her. They see her life. And Naaman's wife, I can just picture the conversation. I wish it was recorded in the scripture here. I can just see the conversation. Naaman's wife goes to Naaman and says, you know, she said, there's a prophet in Samaria that can cure your leprosy. He says, who said that? That little Jewish girl that you bought from a slave market. And he says, I don't know about that. She says, well, wait a minute. You know, we've gotten to know her. You know how when we go to worship the god Rimmon, she refuses to leave the house. And if we drag her away, she won't bow down when we go in there. You know how we beat her for that, but she still won't bow down. You know how when we have those drunken parties, she won't participate. You know how when we talk about body things and we tell dirty jokes, and me and these other ladies, and we've talked about some things that she don't like to hear, she leaves the room, and yet she still shows up for work with a smile on her face and does her job and does everything else we tell her to do. She's got a testimony. When she tells me that God, her God, that she serves, can do this thing, Naaman, I believe her. Her testimony was so great, even Naaman believed her. Think of how hard it would be to believe that. But even Naaman, her testimony was so great, even the king of Syria believed her. Let's go check this out. Load up some silver and gold and some raiment and go see if this thing, this great thing, this great miracle can be performed. Consistent living regardless of circumstances. You know what? Consistent living helps promote a consistent attitude. I don't want to be discouraged. I don't want to go down in the dumps and back up and down. Consistent living promotes a consistent attitude. Proverbs 16:3, we quoted in Sunday school this morning. Commit thy works unto the Lord. Live right, and thy thoughts shall be established. Consistent living helps promote a consistent attitude. And that word in Proverbs 16:3, thy thoughts shall be established, shall be made firm. Be consistent. Be stable. Not the manic depressive that some of us always go through. You know, this little maid, she overcame regular temptation to discouragement and disappointment. Well, she was surely tempted to discouragement and disappointment. She overcame regular temptation to discouragement and disappointment because she lived her life by this rule. Just always do the next right thing. We hear it a lot because it's true. It's a rule to live by. Consistent living regardless of circumstances. Here's another cure for discouragements and disappointments. Look for the spiritual opportunity in every situation. So here she is. She's waiting on her mistress, Naaman's wife. And Naaman's wife perhaps comes in. And by the way, so this little slave girl wasn't really apparently treated just like a slave because Naaman's wife's confiding in her. Oh, I wish something could be done about my husband's leprosy. And so this little slave girl, she sees a spiritual opportunity. Let's send him to the man of God. Let's send him to the Lord. Let's see if the Lord can do something about it. Look for the spiritual opportunity in every situation. There's always an opportunity to be a blessing. There's always an opportunity to point someone to the Lord. There's always an opportunity to just be a testimony. Hey, here's discouraging. I woke up this morning and walked out to a flat tire. Well, praise the Lord, it didn't happen at 70 miles an hour. Or for some of you, 85. Look for the spiritual opportunity in every situation. And finally, the final cure for discouragements and disappointments, simply avoid the causes of discouragements and disappointments. Remember the causes? Sin. An earthly focus. Go to the Lord first. Put God first in your life, and then in every situation that comes along, you'll think of God first in your life. Pride. Assumptions and expectations. Boy, that's a big one. And a lack of submission. Avoid the causes of discouragements and disappointments. We have so much here. 2020 could go down in the history books. They could call it the year of discouragement. The year of disappointment. But I hope it doesn't go down in your diary as such a year. My goodness, how disappointed we could be. How discouraged we could get. How disheartened we could become of all that's gone on and all that's still going on in the world today, in America, even in churches. But there's a cure for discouragements and disappointments. Let's take advantage of it. Stand to your feet if we'd pray. And Pastor Mass, would you come to give the invitation? Father, I thank you, Lord God, for our time in the Word of God this evening. Father, I do pray, Lord, that rather than be discouraged, we could be like this little Jewish girl, this maiden we read of, Naaman's slave, not discouraged, but always looking for an opportunity to be a blessing. Help us, Lord God, Father, to do the same and to live the same. And Father, then to reap the benefit and blessing of it, we pray in Jesus' name, amen.